I invite you to take a Bible now and to open it to the book of Acts, where we'll be looking at parts of just the beginning of chapter 13 and then the second half of chapter 14. As a church family, we're going through the book of Acts, two chapters a week that takes us through the book of Acts through the end of September. And we've entitled the series Resurrection Life, God's Spirit and God's People. And we started this after Easter in recognition that we do look back and remember the resurrection of our Savior. And as Luke, one of the gospel writers, told us that story, he then wrote a second book as well to recount not only how Jesus had risen from the dead, but now risen, ruling, and reigning, he is continuing to work through his people. And he is giving the gift of his Spirit in the lives of his children so that they can experience the resurrection themselves, that we can have new life and new hope for the tasks that we will face. And so here we are in chapter 13. We'll look at the first five verses before we pause for a bit of reflection. So Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And we'll pause there. It's a very brief few verses that we've looked at, but what is being recorded for us is the beginning of the missionary activity of the Apostle Paul, here initially named Saul, he goes by both names, that starts the first of what will be many trips and adventures of now the gospel going forth into many different places. And this is what Jesus had promised them at the beginning of the book, that if they waited upon him to send them the gift of the Holy Spirit, that he would then empower them to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, in Judea, into Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the earth. And this, for them, begins the travels to the uttermost parts of the earth, to go to places that would be new for many of them, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And this is, as you read the beginning of it, it describes leaders and teachers in the church, that it was here in Antioch. We learned last time that the believers were first called Christians. And it was this multi-ethnic community. Even the names and the little brief information we get of the initial prophets and teachers here in this church reflect a beautiful diversity of people from different backgrounds and life circumstances who are united not by their common heritage or race, but united by their allegiance to Jesus. And so they're worshiping together, and they're empowered to teach and know the word. And things are going really, really well. And sometimes we might have a temptation when things are going well to then say, let's not disrupt it. Let's not change. A lot of times we're motivated to change when things are not going well and things are really rough. We might take time to evaluate and say, what do we need to do so that things can go better? But when things are going really well and there's momentum and there's joy, in those circumstances, we can become more cautious to say, oh, don't ruin this good thing. Don't disrupt what we're now enjoying. But here we see that the Holy Spirit is sovereign. Just like he brought them together so that this church could exist, the Holy Spirit is continuing to work because there's more for them to do. And he doesn't want all of them to remain, even though things are going good. It says that the Holy Spirit spoke to them as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and he wanted them to set apart Barnabas and Saul to now do new things. And so what the Holy Spirit here is doing is he's looking to multiply the work that's taking place in Antioch. The goal is not subtraction, the goal is multiplication. And so that's the first word that I thought of as I was reflecting on this, that the Holy Spirit is looking to multiply the church. And so Barnabas and Saul are sent by the Spirit to to have the good work of Antioch now replicated in many different places. And we see this in nature itself, that God has created us to be able to multiply. Whether you're looking out at a tree that you've planted that's growing over time, and you say, wow, look at how there's all these processes by which, if it's well watered and it receives the appropriate sun, this thing can just keep on growing. And if we look at just even our own human lives, I mean, for me, I always say to people, I think I have a baby until I see a baby. And then I'm like, oh no, my baby's 6 years old. My baby's not a baby anymore. And how are they getting so big so fast? All of that capacity and potential was there from the very beginning. But God designed it so that it was all there. And then over time, appropriately loved and cared for and fed, it would multiply. The cells in our bodies multiply and we grow and change over time. Not subtraction, but multiplication, growth, and maturity. And that's what's happening here. Not all change comes about because of conflict. We will read later in the book of Acts that there are times where there is conflict, there's disagreement about what to do, and so some people go their separate ways. That is a part of our experience. But there's just as many times where it should be our joy to see the work of God that's begun now be multiplied into other places. That's part of our joy with two of our current missionary partners, is that they were people that used to live here, and they were faithful in their attendance and their involvement in the church. And when God stirred up in their heart that they continue to serve him, but now in another place, that we would, though we will and do miss them and miss seeing them on a regular basis, we can celebrate that Kayla, who used to be here, is now in Mexico, that the Bakers who used to live here are now in Thailand, that God is doing great things through them in different places, that we can go from grace to grace or strength to strength. We don't have to live in fear that we can't change anything or we can't mess anything up. For us to continue to experience God's faithfulness in our lives, we have to be open to the Spirit continuing to direct us, just like he did the disciples here. He moved in their hearts to be set apart for this work. And it's clear that there's this eagerness on the part of the disciples. Even though they're teaching, even though the church is going well, they haven't stopped fasting and seeking God's direction. And it's in the midst of their fasting that God speaks to them. And then they lay their hands on them and send them off. And that is a joyful thing. But the reality is we should embrace that level of change, that all of us are going to go through change. We can't stop the changes from happening. We can just decide at times how they will happen. Will they happen because we've encouraged it, we've blessed it, we've supported it to happen, or will we just ignore it and become bitter over time because of the changes that take place? Here the Holy Spirit's directing them and moving them in such a way that it is intentional, it's purposeful, it's filled with prayer and encouragement that this multiplication is happening. One of my favorite writers, Wendell Berry, he talks about as he was getting older, and one of his reflections, I think it was in one of his poems, when he just talked about investing in other people, investing in time, being generous with our resources, as he's getting closer to being with Jesus, that he says, every day is less reason not to give himself away. Every reason becomes, he loses a reason to not invest in what's going to come after him, in passing on his wisdom and seeing other people take on the responsibilities that they're going to need to do. We can't be thinking too soon about who's going to serve after us, who's going to love our communities after us, who's going to carry on the work of the church after us. We might be here for a long time, but none of us will be here forever. And it is prudent for all of us to, in the way we work now, to already anticipate the ways that God will need to raise up and multiply and replicate the work that's being done now so that it continues here and that it expands from here to other places. And we have this beautiful example of a church in Antioch that is supporting one another and encouraging one another in their multiplication. We're going to skip now to chapter 14 and pick it up at verse 8. And what we're skipping over is actually quite a bit of cities that Paul and Barnabas have made it to. So I encourage you not to skip it over in reading it. We're just doing it for the sake of time. It's beautiful to read about what God does through the apostles as they're doing all of their traveling. But we're going to pick it up at verse 8 of chapter 14. Where it says, "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of man.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them." And that's where we'll pause for now. So here we are, and we're not in Kansas anymore, and a popular phrase in American movies. They are far away from Jerusalem. This is a reaction that they would not have likely had if they were still close to home. So they've traveled pretty far. There had already been miraculous things done in their life and through their ministry. But now, in this totally new place, primarily engaging people who aren't familiar with their scriptures, the people who see and acknowledge the miraculous nature of what's taken place in a healing by the apostles, their response to it is that these apostles are now the gods come down to them. And so they want to offer a sacrifice to worship these men as if they are the gods come down to them. And what a temptation it must have been for Paul and Barnabas to receive such a level of encouragement by the people that they wanted to make such an offering and such a sacrifice to them. But they understand that that would be the worst thing that could happen. Even though it's a, if you will, a positive response, it's based in false understanding. And they know that they're not the gods come down to them, that their primary responsibility is to communicate the good news of Jesus. And so they do everything they can to stop the worship of them taking place, that they would not be falsely exalted and trusted in a way that no human being should be, that the honor that should go to Jesus should only go to Jesus, that they're only ministers of his, and they're not replacements of his. And so here the word that came to my mind was, as they multiply, they also now are looking to simplify the message. They're looking to simplify the truth as they go to these new cities, and to do that, they're speaking in the Spirit. There had been a promise that Jesus had given his disciples before he left and sent them to Spirit, that if they were ever going to be called up and asked to give a testimony, that they could trust that God's Spirit would give them what they would need so that they could communicate the message so that people could understand. And their goal there is to make the message understandable to people who've never heard it. And if you've ever encountered talking to somebody who you don't speak the same language as, that happened to me just this past Monday evening. Amy and I attended a funeral up at the Grace Church in Middleburg Heights, And somebody came afterwards who'd only been in the country for 2 weeks and spoke very, very little English, but was very kind to come up and say hello and meet somebody new. And then I realized, I was trying to think of what was the simplest thing I could say so that with whatever limited understanding he had, he could understand it. And so we struggled to communicate, but it was that awareness that, wow, when you encounter people from different backgrounds who speak different languages, communication is hard even when we speak the same language, right? How many times do you with one another just say, is that what you meant to say? That's not what I heard you said, or the way you said it, that's not at all what I took from what you were saying, when we speak the same language. And then that multiplies when there's actually a cultural difference or a language barrier between us. And in Acts chapter 13 and 14, we get an example in both of them of Paul being given an opportunity fairly spontaneously to speak. And in Acts chapter 13, it's in a synagogue, and he knows that most of the people are familiar with the Hebrew scriptures. And so in Acts chapter 13, what we skipped over, but I commend to you, is to read Paul simplifying the message of the whole Old Testament to explain why Jesus is the Messiah. And so there, his simplified message is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that started with Abraham and continued through David, and he's the one the prophets had told us we've all been waiting for. Here we are in chapter 14. This is not happening in a synagogue. Paul is given a quick opportunity to speak, and now he has to think, how do I simplify this for people who've never probably heard of the promises of Abraham and David or are familiar with the prophets? And we get a glimpse. We just read what Paul said to simplify the message for the people who did not have this background. Verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So the Apostle Paul tries to build common ground with them when he can't appeal to the Hebrew scriptures to simply say, look around at nature. You have had a testimony your whole life, even though you didn't quite know him, and there were certain things you were ignorant about. You have seen with your own eyes and experienced the goodness of God's creation, that he made the heavens and the earth, that he has given rain in its seasons so that you could enjoy the fruit of the land, that you could provide for your families. For Paul, these are all the ways in which he is communicating to these people that God has created them, he has been blessing them, and so now he's coming to give them the good news that that same God is who sent Jesus into the world for them. And we ought to be able to ask God to help us simplify the message so that we can also communicate it to people, whether they have a background like us or they don't, that the Spirit would give us what we need to communicate the wonder of this world. And haven't we had occasions like that even just this past year? Again, if you just remember the wonder of the total eclipse that we got to see this past year and how awesome that was. For those of you who were able to see the northern lights this summer from a location that we usually don't have the opportunity to see that, where do you get this precision and this grandeur, this beauty? This isn't just by accident. We know this just doesn't come together, right? As we're ordering furniture now for the expansion and as boxes are coming in, how successful do you think we'd be to put this together if it came in the box and somebody just said, I just threw stuff in there. I just threw bolts and nuts in there, and I just threw a screwdriver in there, just totally randomly. If you thought that everything in the box was just sort of thrown in with no plan and no intentionality, you'd have no expectation of being able to put it together the way it was. But when it comes in a box, usually, thankfully, somebody has thought about it. Somebody has drawn it out. Somebody has counted and measured every single part of it and then said, here's how it goes together. And we say to the world, whether they've grown up reading the Bible or not, that to the whole world, you're not here by accident. God has created this world. And God has designed it intentionally. It's not an accident to be male or female. It's not an accident to be made in his image and have the ability to reflect on what he's done, to ask questions about life. These aren't random things that we then get to mess around with. We should stand in awe of how it all works and how he provides for generation after generation that in spite of our sin, in spite of our brokenness, we're still here, right? As we come to greater understandings of how the world works, all of us right now are traveling, we're told, at hundreds of miles an hour, spinning like this. Do you feel that? I don't feel it, because gravity's holding us in place. But our Earth is spinning while our whole planet is spinning around the sun. How does it work? How does it hold together? How do we not get off track? We believe we don't get off track. If we got off track, we wouldn't be here. They tell us if we're just a little bit further from the sun, it'd be so cold, nothing would grow. If we were a little bit closer, it'd be too hot. And there's a level of precision that we are the beneficiaries of every single day, or we wouldn't be here. There are complex realities behind us, but the simple message is we're here because somebody wants us to be here, because somebody loves us and cares about us. And that someone wants us to know him, wants us to relate to him. Our desire is to experience that in the simplest ways we can, to not take any of it for granted, and to communicate it simply to other people so that they can know it as well. They witnessed a miracle in somebody who wasn't able to walk, all of a sudden being able to walk. But it's no less of a miracle that you and I can walk. That we can just do that every day is because of a loving and creative and ordered world that exists and a God who's sovereign over all of it. Now we'll continue in verse 19 to the end, where Paul has simplified his message for the people. They've seen somebody who wasn't able to walk, able to walk, and then a strong opposition comes to the apostles. And this is what we read about in conclusion from verse 19 to 28. It says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, and they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples." And so what we read about now was the apostles going back through each of the towns that on this first trip they had taken the good news and preached, and people responded and churches were formed in all of these places. And they went back following along the same path so that they could check in on the people, see how they were doing, and here, the word that came to my mind was that they identified leaders for the future of the church. And so from multiply to simplify, then they identified who could help keep the work going. And so they were desiring to strengthen the believers by the Spirit, that they didn't just have one amazing experience with no follow-up and ongoing interaction or involvement, but their desire was to make sure that in each and every town there was appropriate leadership in place that communities could form so that they could be strengthened for what was to come their way. Because again, here the desire was not just that Paul and Barnabas would have this living and dynamic relationship with the Spirit, but that everyone who comes into the kingdom would experience the promise of Jesus, that we're never alone, that he's always with us, that he'll give us what we need for the challenges that we face, and that we can, through fasting and prayer, grow in our understanding of him, grow in our sensitivity to where he might be leading us, make decisions when we're trying to decide, is this now the time for me to start a new job, to move to a new city, to take on a new hobby, to try out a new school program? That we face all those kinds of decisions too. And we can't go to a verse that says, this is what you're supposed to do and this is what I'm supposed to do. We look for wisdom from the scripture on setting some of the boundary markers, but we need a living and active relationship with God, and we need trusted friends and mentors around us when we say, I'm about to make a significant decision that I think might affect the next 10 plus years of my life. Can you pray with me for this? Can you fast with me to seek? I don't want to just do what I want to do. I want to do ultimately what God wants me to do. And we need that in our lives. And Paul and Barnabas knew that for each and every one of the churches. They didn't want them, even though they were going to keep on traveling, to feel like they were alone. And so the Spirit moved some of them to travel, and the Spirit also moved in some of them to stay. And so each of these leaders, they were appointed because they were going to be the ones who stayed behind. And God will work in each and every one of our hearts differently, but if we're open to it, he desires to guide our steps, to shine a light to our path, that we would honor him and glorify him in what we do, that the good work that he's begun in us would multiply to others, that we would grow in our capacity to simplify the message for people, not overly complicate it for them, but make it accessible and simple so that anyone and everyone could understand it and make a decision about whether they're going to follow it. And then as people respond to that, to identify the future leaders of the church. We pray that that grace of his continues to work in our lives and in our church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your good news is for each and every culture, that whether we've grown up familiar with the promises of your word, or if some of us are like those in Lystra who have no background in the church, did not grow up hearing stories of Abraham and David and Daniel and others, that we have the wonder of creation around us that points to you and how majestic your name is. And we thank you that you were the one who was willing to come into the creation that you made, that you were willing to live among us, to teach us the way, to die and rise again, to give us the hope of eternal life. And we thank you that you are the living head of the church, that you're directing and guiding our steps now. Father, we do pray that you would continue to give us that hunger that thirsts after you like the deer thirsts for the water, that we need you to help us know when it's time to go, when it's time to stay, when it's time to be open to something new, when we need to remember the things that you've brought us through. Father, we need your grace to do this. We are not strong enough ourselves, and so we thank you that you give it to us in abundance. And we just pray that you would do it more and more. In your name, amen.